Living Translation, so some of you may not have this. You can look on the screen. It says this. Paul writes, he says, "When I first came to you, dear brothers and sisters, I didn't use lofty words and impressive wisdom to tell you God's secret plan. For I decided that while I was with you, I would forget everything," and look at this, "except Jesus Christ, the one who was crucified." Now, we're going to focus again on Jesus, and we're going to talk about Him coming back. And the reason why is because over 23 times, in 23 of the 27 books in the New Testament, the topic of Jesus' return is mentioned. Jesus' return is mentioned over 300 times, three hundred different verses in the New Testament. And the subject of Jesus' return is in the end times and the book of Revelation. Some really like that because they get into that study. Oh, okay, we're going to talk about 666, and we're going to talk about the beasts and the four heads and the monsters in the sea, and we're going to talk about, you know, the seals and wars and all those kind of things. And some people, you know, they really like that. Some people are a little bit afraid to talk about the return of Jesus because they grew up a little bit fearing the return of the Lord, fearing what that day was going to be like, fearing what it was going to be. And it terrifies some people because they may be a little bit confused. But today, I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you about the coming of the Lord, because when He comes, it will be a day unlike any other day. It will be a day that we should anticipate and not dread. You know, some people, they're not too happy about His coming. At least, they're not happy about it, not yet, because they think that heaven is going to be some place where we all stand around and perpetually have choir practice, you know. Or we just become little fat angels with harps on clouds floating around everywhere. But in reality, that's an incorrect understanding of heaven. That's an incorrect understanding of what's going to happen when Jesus comes. I mean, there was a point in time where I was particularly afraid of the Lord's coming because I really wanted some things. You know, I wanted to go and meet the Lord as soon as possible, but I didn't really want to take the next train out of town. And when I was younger, I mean, I was just a young kid and, you know, growing up. And I remember, to be honest, I was a little bit, you know, saying, "Lord, would you just kind of hold off?" And I said, "Lord, would you just let me get married first?" You know, I mean, I mentioned that to the Lord, and He probably laughed at it because, you know, here's how I thought. "Lord, you're going to probably come on my wedding day." And I could just see it. You know, Shannon is back there in the back, you know, and she's walking down the aisle, and I'm just smiling, just ready for, I'm ready for the honeymoon, and all of a sudden the trumpet, bah, 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 and I was like, "Oh, great, yeah, on this day, yeah, of course, of course." And I was like, "Oh, come on, of all the days." But it just so happens that's an incorrect view. And lots of people are just sitting around there and they're not waiting for Jesus' return. They're not anticipating anything anytime soon. But after today, I hope that you anticipate the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 1. I've been prepping you to get there all morning. Acts chapter 1. "And after He," Jesus, "said this, He was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid Him from their sight." It was a cloud. He was up in the sky. It was a cloud. He disappeared. "And they were looking intently into the sky as He was going. And then suddenly, out of nowhere, two men dressed in white stood beside them. 'Men of Galilee,' they said, 'why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen Him go into heaven.'" Now, let me just set the stage, okay? Jesus came the first time 2,000 years ago when He descended from heaven. He wrapped Himself into fleshly body with blood and skin and hair, and He literally lived on this earth as the Son of God. And He was raised in a part of the world called the Middle East, particularly in Israel, in the Jewish, among the Jewish people. And that first time, Jesus grew up and He spent 3 years. He was about a 30-year-old man, and He started His ministry. And He gathered people around Him. And he shared the gospel of what God wanted to do is to restore the relationship between God and man. And when Jesus explained that, the disciples didn't understand it. So Jesus showed them, he says, the Son of Man is going to give his life. And so what Jesus did was he went to the cross the first time he came. And he paid for our sins. What do you mean? He paid for our sins because the wrath of God was upon every person who had ever taken a breath on this planet. Because we had all missed God's mark. We had all missed the intended plan that God had for our life. And the wrath of God upon the sin that was in our life was satisfied because of the cross of Christ. And Jesus died upon the cross. And they took his body, Joseph did, and he buried his body into a tomb. But Jesus didn't stay in the tomb as we celebrated last week. Jesus died, he was buried, but the Bible says he rose again. And that's what we celebrate on Easter. But that's not the end of the story either. Because on Easter we celebrate his rising again, but that's not just it. He not only rose from the dead, but he began to appear to people. And in many people, on one occasion he appeared to over 500 people. And then at the end of that appearance, that time of appearance, about 40 days after his resurrection, we have what is called the ascension. And this is what Jesus does in Acts chapter 1. He is risen from the dead. His body has been glorified. And now he says, I'm going. I'm leaving, guys. I'm out of here. And he ascends into the clouds, and the disciples are staring up into the sky saying, where in the world did he go this time? And the angels come and they say, why are you looking around in the sky? He's not here. He's gone up in the heaven. He's gone. And he will come back, they said. He's going to come back in the very same way that you just saw him leave. He's going to return. Jesus is coming again. Over and over in Scripture, we see this subject. It's mentioned. Some entire books are written about the coming of the Lord. Now you say, Pastor, come on. Is Jesus really going to come back? We've heard this over and over. If you've been around churches or if you've been in church before, you have probably heard the statement of a pastor or a preacher say, Jesus is coming back. And sometimes we can get numb to that fact. And instead of anticipating the coming of Jesus, we just put it off as, that's just something else that's just going to happen that the Bible talks about, but I'm not so sure. Well, let me just tell you, there's a third of Americans, over 100 million people in America, look around at current events, and they believe that the current events have something to do right now with the end of the world. You can look at the world and the way it's going right now, and you don't have to look very hard to realize that the things that are taking place now, if you have any biblical understanding, you know that the Bible has already laid out a lot of those things. And many Americans believe this. As a matter of fact, 62% of people in America believe that the world someday will come to an end. Now, they may not believe in Jesus as their Savior, but they do believe that it's not going to stay the way it is forever. Jesus is coming back. Jesus is going to come back. So this morning, I want to give you three things that you need to know about the coming of our soon coming King. The first thing that you need to know is this. You need to know that He will come unexpectedly. He will come unexpectedly. When's he going to come? How's he going to come? The answer is, I don't know. He will come unexpectedly. Look in Matthew chapter 24. I'm going to give you a lot of scripture today, so if you're taking notes, you can write all of these down and have them with you, because it's important you go back and look at these. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 3, the Bible says this. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. Tell us, they said, when will this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? And Jesus goes on and he says, guys, I want to tell you something. I don't even know. Only the Father in heaven knows. Only the Father in heaven knows the time and the date that I am going to return to this earth that second time and take you to be with me. I don't know. But he goes on and he explains this. He said, but like a woman who has birth pains. You ladies who have ever had birth pains, you don't have to be told you're having contractions, do you? I didn't have to tell Shannon, hey, I think that you may be going into labor. I didn't have to do that. When she grabbed me by the collar and said, get me to the hospital, I knew something was going on. When we sit there and she's laying in the hospital bed and she's having contractions and I had her hand and I'm just caressing her hand. Babe, it's going to be fine. It's going to be fine. And about that time, she like to broke three fingers on my left hand. And she looked at me and she says, it's not fine right now. Because I'm having a baby. And you're sitting over there like you ain't got no part of this. You did this to me. There are signs that you're going to have a baby. And Jesus said, just as the signs of a woman in birth pains in labor, there are signs that the coming of the Son of Man is going to be. There are signs. So we may not know the day and we may not know the hour. And let me just say this. If any pastor or teacher or preacher says he knows the day, or you see a billboard out there that says the coming of the Lord is on May the 4th, you know, just forget it, because no one knows. If they don't know more than Jesus. Jesus is only the Father knows. But there are signs, the Bible says. And Matthew chapter 24 is devoted to talking about all of the signs of the Lord's return in Matthew 24. All of the signs of the Lord's return are all right in there. And you can do your own study. You can do your own survey to see what all things are taking place and what all the Lord says was going to happen. And in our generation, it says that there's going to be wars. Okay, well, we know about that, right? I mean, in just about every generation, there have been wars. Either we're involved in as an American, or wars in the Southeast, or wars in the Middle East, or war in South America, or whatever there might be. There's always been wars. And it says there's going to be an increase in earthquakes. Just recently, I think that Oklahoma became the number one earthquake spot in the United States. It passed California, which is crazy to me. Earthquakes happening all over the place, you know, that never used to have the huge earthquakes just all over. There's going to be earthquakes. There's going to be, you know, different diseases. Well, my goodness, I mean, how many new diseases are there going to be before we run out of words in the dictionary? I mean, surely there's a better word than Zika. You know, I mean, surely somebody can come up. There's diseases and all kinds of new things that's coming out upon the world. And the Bible makes it clear in Matthew 24, there's going to be wars and earthquakes and diseases. And all of those things have happened in every generation. It just seems like that one of those, one or the other, has happened in just about every generation. But there is one thing that has never happened in any generation until this one. There is only one thing that's happened in our generation, the Bible says, that is going to happen and be a sign that the Lord's return is very close. And that sign is that the gospel will be preached in all nations. The gospel will be preached in all nations. And we are the first generation to be able to do that. We're the very first generation, and that word there, the gospel be preached in all nations, the ethnos, it's not just talking about countries, it's talking about people groups, different languages that are spoken. We are the very first generation to be able to do that because of technology. We can send the gospel message around. I mean, people have entire biblical libraries on DVDs. I mean, you can carry a Bible school now, an entire Bible school, wherever you want to go. And we served as missionaries. We carried Bible schools in briefcases because our DVDs held all types of teaching of all throughout the Bible. And we could just pass those and disseminate those. But the internet and technology has allowed us to share the gospel. And the gospel goes around the globe today. We're the very first generation to be able to share and spread the gospel to an entire ethnos, to the entire world. Now, there are still places that still need the message of the Lord to go brought out clearly. But there is no limit to what we can do now with the technology of moving the message of Jesus around the globe. We're the very first generation. So that makes us special. That makes us special in that when you see these signs begin to take place, Jesus said, be sure to look up because my coming is near. Jesus' coming is near. And some people get distracted. Even though they know and they see all these signs, even church people get distracted because of all the things, and they forget about the Lord's return, and they don't realize that the Lord is going to come unexpectedly. They forget the Lord is going to come unexpectedly. And in Matthew chapter 24, verses 41 and 42, I want to read these verses. It says, two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill. One will be taken and the other left. Guys are going to go to work. One's going to be taken. The other's still going to be standing there at his job. Two ladies are going to be doing their things around the house. They're going to be at the office. Two ladies are going to be typing on a typewriter. And one will be taken and the other will be left. Therefore, he says, keep watch because you do not know the day your Lord will come. And he repeats this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 2. If you're a note taker, you can write that down. It says, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief. Like a thief. You don't know when somebody's going to break in. You don't know because they're not going to tell you and send you a certified letter and say, hey, I just want to let you know I'm going to break into your house Friday at 2 o'clock. Okay? Wanted you to be ready for that. The day of the Lord is going to come, the Bible says, like a thief. Like a thief. You know, and I grew up with those movies, and I'm not even going to even tell you, but when I was just a boy about Sawyer's age, I grew up with a movie that's called A Thief in the Night. And I will not ask you to raise your hand and say, hey, you watch this because it would date you for sure. But I grew up watching this movie, and I remember it was a big deal because one Sunday night in church, we brought in a reel-to-reel projector, and we showed that movie in our church. And it was just amazing. And I remember the whole thing, you know, the cars are still running. And how the most memorable thing about that was the razor going in the sink. Anybody remember that? Okay, just don't raise your hand because everybody will know that you saw that. But the razor that's still going in the sink, the guy's shaving, you know, and he gets partially shaved, and he's just gone. He's just gone. I remember it terrified me because there was no pinpoint. I was like, when is this going to take? Because the Lord is going to come like a thief in the night. The Lord's return is going to be unexpectedly. And let me just say this. I believe that we're living in the generation that the Lord is going to come. Why? Because we've seen all these signs. Everything is in place. The prophecies that need to take place, they've already taken place. And we are the generation who has seen the gospel go around the world. When you look at the chart of people being saved in the world, it kind of goes like this. And then when it gets to our generation, exponentially it goes just like that. Why? Because of the millions of people who have been able to hear the gospel of Christ. Friends, let me tell you something. Jesus is coming, and it's going to come unexpectedly. The second thing about that we need to know about his return is that he will come to be with you. Jesus is coming to be with you. Now, a lot of people think that Jesus is coming. The only reason why he's coming is so that he can annihilate the wicked and wreak havoc upon the earth. To just punish everybody that didn't follow him and just do away with them and get a fresh start. But really, the real motivation is really not that, because that's not really the heart of God, even though it's going to happen. The Lord's motivation for his return is really not just coming back to smash everybody. His motivation really is you. You are his real motivation. Let me share you a scripture in John chapter 14, verse 3. Jesus says these words. He said, and if I go, talking to his disciples, to prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. Jesus wants to be with you, friends. If you love him and you sang that song this morning, Jesus, we love you. Oh, how we love you. Let me tell you something. He wants to love you back. And all he wants to do is to be with you. He wants to spend time with you. He wants to be there with you. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the Bible says, "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command and the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call." There's that trumpet. "With trumpet call of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. And after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up." Say that word, caught up. "We'll be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever." Jesus is going to get those who have died in Christ first. And then he's going to collect everybody else that's still alive. And we're going to be with the Lord forever and forever. Jesus is coming back so that he can be with you and be with me. He wants to share our life together in eternity. And after Jesus does that, he's going to take us to heaven. The Bible says there's going to be a short period of time that he's going to change the order of the world. And then he's going to reestablish the world in a pre-fallen condition that's going to be completely perfect. He's going to put things back together the way they were when he first started it all and he created it all. And at that point, Jesus will be King of Kings and Lord of Lords with his throne in Jerusalem. There won't be any more elections, thank God. Somebody say amen to that. No more elections, no more politicians, no more, none of that stuff. That's all gone away with, thank God. We just will have a king and he'll reign forever. He'll be perfect and he'll be righteous and it'll be set forever in all eternity. Why? Because he wants us to be with him. It's going to be a wonderful day when Jesus is in charge of the entire world. The Bible says in Revelation, there's not going to be any more crying at that point. Man, I know that yours and my life, sometimes it's just sorrow, it's just heavy. Your eyes fill up with tears and it's not because of allergies, it's because of sadness and weeping. It's just tough. Sometimes just things break your heart and you just cry. You see kids crying. You see folks that have experienced loss and they're just crying. The Bible says there's not going to be any more crying. The Bible says there's not going to be more crying. There's not going to be any more pain. No more sickness. Man, we hear words like cancer and we hear words like diabetes and we hear words that, you know, from the doctors that just say, you know, there's nothing more that we can do. But when one of these days, it's going to be so great when Jesus is on the throne. There's not going to be any more sickness, no more crying, no more sickness, no pain. There won't be any more hospitals. There won't be any more emergency rooms, no more ambulances. All the paramedics are going to be out of a job because there's not going to be anything like that. It's going to be perfect. Jesus is going to be in charge and none of that stuff's going to matter anymore. There won't be any more death. There won't be any more funeral homes. You won't have to attend another funeral in your life. Thank God. You won't lose anybody else from your family. You won't have to say goodbye. You won't have to stand over a casket and say, man, I hope to see you again one of these days. One of these days, it's all going to change and Jesus is going to be in charge and it's going to be perfect. No pain, no death, no sickness. It's all going to be good because Jesus is going to come back. He's coming back. To be with you. To be with you. You're the reason he's coming back. He wants to be with you. Hear the truth. It should cause you to long for Jesus to come. Matthew 25, he says this in verse 34. He says, "And then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father.'" Let me tell you, when he comes back, he's going to bless us with everything that we can imagine. And he says, "I want you to take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world." Man, the Lord has been preparing a place, a perfect place for you since the creation of time. He didn't want to just throw you into this world and say, you know what? I know that it's going to be tough and it's going to be challenging and you're going to have some good times and bad times. But one of these days, the Lord is going to come and he's going to give the inheritance that he has always intended for you and I to have. And we're going to receive that reward and we will be with him forever and forever. You need to know that Jesus is coming for you. Thirdly, you need to know that he will come not only just for you, but he will come to judge the earth. We live in a generation that says, you're not my judge. Don't judge me. Have you heard that? Don't judge. You cannot judge me. Don't judge. People don't like to be judged. But let me tell you something. There is a judgment day that is coming. In Revelation chapter 20, the Bible says in verse 11, then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it, and earth and sky fled from his presence. Talk about an ominous, awesome moment. And there was no place for them. Earth and sky flee. And I saw the dead, great and small. Didn't matter who they were, what they were, what they had achieved, the accomplishments they had, the medals they had, the trophies they had, the jobs, the wealth, the money, doesn't matter. The great and small standing before the throne. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead in it. The death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what he had done. One of these days there's going to be a judgment. And for those who have not received Christ, they're going to stand before the awesome, ominous sight of the Lord standing at the great white throne of judgment, and the book of life will be opened. And if your name is not written into that book of life, you will be judged according to the wickedness that exists in your heart. And just like the separation of earth and sky, you will be separated from the Lord in the exact same way. And you say, why would God do that? Why would God judge people? I mean, I thought our culture tells us that everybody just goes to heaven. There's no judgment. You know, God is this cosmic grandpa that just says, you're okay. You just live, do whatever you wanted. It's okay. I'll forget about it. But God is not that. He is a just God. Why does God have to judge? Because God is a God of love, but he is also a God of justice. We would hate to live in a society where there was no justice, where every criminal got off, where the people who wronged you or who harmed your family just got off scot-free, and they just got a pat on the back and say, well, don't do that again to anybody else. Nobody would want to live in a society where justice was not a foundation and a bedrock of that society. But beyond that, God is the ultimate justice, because our society and our criminal system and our justice system is flawed. Why? Because it's run by men. Men who are flawed. Men who have problems. Men who make mistakes. Who make wrong judgments and wrong assessments. No one is perfect. But in God's justice system, it is completely perfect because he is completely righteous. God is just. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6, it says this. God is just, and he will pay back trouble to those who trouble you. And he will give relief to you who are troubled, and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed, when he comes back from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God. Do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. And they will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power. They will be shut out. God is just. God is holy. And it sounds so harsh. And it's the part that nobody wants to really talk about because it just sounds so harsh. But the reason why that God has delayed his judgment so long is because of his incredible great love for you and I and for people that we know. How could God be so cruel? No, how could God be so loving where he extends grace and he opens up time and he says, you know what, I'm going to give you a little bit more. I'm going to give you another chance to come to know me. I'm going to give you another Sunday to hear the gospel. I'm going to give you another opportunity to go to church. I'm going to give you another opportunity to attend that Bible study so that you can hear that I love you and that I don't want to separate myself from you, but I want to be with you. God is full of love, but he is required to be just because that is who he is. It's his character. Jesus will come back not only to be with us, not only unexpectedly, but he will come back to judge the earth because he is the only one who is able to judge the earth. Salvation is that where we receive, where our debt is paid in full. A lot of people don't understand that when you get saved, you're not just getting saved to know the Lord, but you're getting saved from the future wrath of God, because the justice that is required upon the sin that exists in our own life has been paid in full through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be saved. It is satisfied. Some will reject the Lord. Some people are going to reject God. And for all of eternity, they won't spend it in heaven in perfection, in a perfect place where there's no crying and no tears, but they will spend it separated from God in a hell that was never created for them in the first place. That's filled with, the Bible says, crying and gnashing of teeth, just a continual anxiety and pain, deep disturbance in their own understanding and consciousness that they will never, ever, ever get out of this place. But those who accept him, the Bible says, they'll be rewarded according to what they have done. Just like the wicked, the righteous will stand before the Lord. You see, as Christians, we have an obligation to do not only what God has called us to do, but we have an obligation to serve him so that he may reward us accordingly. The believers who go to heaven, they're going to be judged not according to whether they have sin in their life, because it's been covered by the blood of Jesus. But we'll be judged according to and rewarded because of the things that we have done and at the judgment seat of Christ. So how do we respond to this? Isaiah 55 verse 6 says this: "We seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord, and the Lord will have mercy on him, and to our God he will freely pardon." That's our response, because the Lord is coming to judge. So as I thought about this, and I thought, you know, I'm going to be sharing some of these things, maybe a little bit, maybe heavy for some. How do you respond to this? How do we as a church, how does our church respond to the fact that Jesus is our soon coming King? Let me give you three quick ways as I close. Number one, we reach people. We reach people. One assignment that we have been given is to make sure that everyone is told the story that I have told you this morning. It's hard work. It costs money. It's tiresome. Sometimes it seems routine and monotonous when you're always consciously thinking about serving and working the Lord and continuing to be in the fields. Let me tell you something. We have to reach people, because it was wonderful to see the dozens of hands or so people who raised their hands last week and said, "I want to commit my life to the Lord." But let me tell you something. There are dozens upon dozens of people who still don't know Jesus right here in this area, right down your street. People that you go to school with, people that you know, who are going to spend eternity without the Lord unless they are told, unless they are encouraged, unless they are spoken to, unless they're befriended, unless they're invited to church or to Bible study or something. We have to reach people. This morning, driving to church, giving in the offering, all of those things, coming here this morning when you were still tired and you thought, "Man, I could sleep in." Let me tell you something. It's worth it. It's worth it, because our job is to be encouraged to go and to reach other people. This church was established on that fact. This church was not started so that we could trade one people from one church and put them in our church and say, "Hey, look at us." This church was started so that we could reach people who don't go to church, and so that we could reach out to people who are hurting and who are in need and don't have any answers, and we could give them the answer that Jesus saves, and he gives hope, and he gives life change, and he can drastically make a difference in your life if you're willing to just open up your heart and let him do it. That's why Journey Church exists. And friends, there's still a lot of people that we need to reach. There's still a lot of people in Denton County that need to know that Jesus still saves and loves them. Oh, but Pastor, I've talked to them. I've been doing this. Well, keep going. Keep going. We need to be found faithful. The Bible says, until He returns. And on the day that Jesus comes back, I pray that I'm either preaching or I'm teaching or I'm just inviting somebody to church or I'm praying. I'm doing something that's going to be able to say, you know what? He was trying to reach people for me. I'm glad to take him. Reach out. The second thing that we need to do is we have to stay focused on eternity. We all know that the earth and this life, it will let you down. This life will let you down. And when you think globally, America, sometimes we think that we have it so bad. The best days in America are some of the worst. The worst day in America is some of the best days in people around the world. I mean, we've got it great. But life will let you down. And when you put all your eggs in the basket of this life, you're going to be disappointed. You're going to be let down. I mean, I pray that things work out in my life every day. I pray, God, that you would just let your hand of blessing be upon me. Lord, I pray that you would prosper my life, that you would prosper the folks in our church, that you would just lift them up, that you would give them health. But let me tell you something. Prayer is not just for a better world. Prayer is for a better heaven. Our prayers need to extend beyond just the reach of this world. Our prayers need to look toward the blessed hope. As Titus says, while we wait for the blessed hope, the hope that not always is it going to be like this. I want to have hope on this earth, but I want to have hope for healing, and I want to have hope for wayward kids and people that don't know the Lord, whatever it might be. But my ultimate hope is the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who one of these days is going to change everything, and I'm not going to have to worry about all that other stuff anymore. When the world changes, I'm waiting on Jesus to come. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I fix my eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, and what is unseen is eternal. Sometimes that's hard to do. We get so wrapped up in this life, and we lose focus. When I was a kid, I used to go to my grandparents' church. Little small church in West Texas. Wasn't fancy by any means. But one thing that my grandparents understood, and still to this day, and they did then, is they understood this idea of staying focused, that this life is not all there is. Because I noticed that as a kid, and I picked up on it because growing up, when I would go and they would have worship time, they would begin to sing. They wouldn't sing songs that were, Lord, help me here and now. Lord, would you fix this for me? Lord, would you take care of that? Those weren't the songs that they would sing. They would sing songs like, I'll fly away. And they would sing songs like, when we all get to heaven. They would sing those songs that kept their focus where it belonged. They would sing one song in particular that went like this. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Our trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of His dear face, all sorrows will erase. So bravely run the race, till we see Christ. It will be worth it all. They kept their eyes on what was going to matter the most. And friends, I just encourage you as Journey Church, let's keep our eyes on what matters the most. Trials will seem small. Things will pale in comparison to the day that Jesus returns and He sets us up in heaven, and that blessed hope comes to us for all of eternity. I so look for the day. So let's continue to reach people and to stay focused on eternity. And most of all, let's continue to be ready. Second Peter chapter 3, this last scripture I want to read, verse 10 says, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth will be destroyed in this way. Everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming." We have to live every day, my friends, ready, because we don't know when He's going to return.